As I thought about this morning, I had been reading several blogs and listening to other pastors and things that I normally follow along with during the week, and a recurring theme kept coming up, and I thought they should take them off the air. Because they kept saying, what do you do the week after Easter? Easter is an exciting week. People come with anticipation. They come enthused and excited about the fact that we are celebrating the resurrection, and though we do that every Sunday, there is something special about Easter Sunday. We fed you all last week, and it's hard to follow up on that and the excitement that goes for, at least for Baptist folks. And so we got all that going on, and then when you preach, it's hard to do justice when you're preaching the resurrection, but it's hard to preach a bad message if you point people to Christ. So how do you follow that? And then I opened my Bible to Romans chapter 12. You follow the resurrection with Romans chapter 12. And I thought about that because when I picked up the book of Romans, when I got ready to, felt like God was leading to preach through the book of Romans, my focus was on Romans chapter 12. Because that's where every preacher worth his salt likes to preach. And why do they like to preach there? As we look at Romans chapter 12, we need to realize what's going on. There are three different sections in this Romans chapter 12. Number one, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's all the appropriate response to God's mercy, his grace, and his faithfulness. I beseech, I appeal, I exhort, depends on which translation you read, but I'm exhorting you to do something based on who God is and what God's done, and not just what God's done in general, what God has done for you. And so Paul begins this section saying the appropriate response is a wholehearted sacrifice of ourselves to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The second section here, Paul begins about talking about our relationships with one another. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And it is exciting to get together as the body of Christ. And it was exciting today to see a lot of faces that we haven't seen for a while as we're getting past some of the COVID stuff and folks are getting out. And it does my heart good to realize that we're getting back together as a body. But what happens when the body gets together for too long? You bring enough sinners in a room and you put them together for enough time and there's friction. And Paul realizes that. You know, there's even friction when you've given your bodies over as a sacrifice to God. That's why Romans chapter 12 verses 3 through 8 is there. How do we interact with one another? How do we make that work? And then Romans chapter 12 verses 9 through 21. Verses 9 through 13 are talking about ethical issues among believers. And how do we conduct ourselves among believers? And then starting in verse 14, how do we deal with people outside of the church? Dear neighbors who are outside of the church believe the same things that you do about God, about eternity, about getting to heaven. And the problem is there's a few things you don't talk about in their minds. You don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion. And I keep telling them, it's not religion, it's relationship. And they don't see the difference. And so how do you deal with these things? And that's the end of the chapter of Romans and how to deal with folks that are outside of the church. But as we do that, as Christians, as we get back into this, we need to realize that Romans chapter 12 is a huge transition in the book. From an English standpoint, from an English verb standpoint, Romans chapter 1 through 11 is all about indicative verbs. Anybody remember that term? Not important if you do or not. Basically, what Romans chapter 1 through 11 is doing is teaching us the way things are. This is just statements about the way things are. This is the way God works. This is the way you get saved. This is your condition before you get saved. This is how the Holy Spirit works in your life. And there are very few, there's a couple, but there are very few imperatives or commands in Romans chapter 1 through 11. Romans chapter 12, there's a huge switch from indicative to imperative. See, that's nice and alliterated, isn't it? You won't remember either word when you leave here, but it goes from statements to commands. This is what you need to do about it. Because when you look at the scripture, does God give us information just for information's sake? You know, I want my people to be more intelligent than the people in the world, so I'm going to give them information that they couldn't have apart from me. Is that the reason? Now, do we have information that we wouldn't have apart from God in this book? This book is full of it, full of information that we need, full of truths about our God. But the reason it's there is to teach us who God is and to, at the end of the day, change our lives. How has this book changed your life? Can I ask, how has this book changed your life recently? This book ought to be changing our lives every day. And so as we get into Romans chapter 12, Paul's going to say, this is exactly how this book ought to be changing your life. And he's going to go on with the importance of all those things. Now, I've heard all kinds of breakdowns of the book, and now you got, I guess these modern day commentators are getting a little bit cantankerous with the older commentators, because what I went through with the book of Romans back in my day in seminary, they were very, very clear to say, chapters 1 through 11, theology. Chapters 12 through 16, practice. And then I read a commentator this week who said, it is not therefore a transition from theology to practice. And I looked and I said, it's not? That's what I was always taught. And it sure seemed like, and it was, all a lot of theology in chapters 1 through 11. But this is the point he made. What it is a change of focus from the indicative side of the gospel to the imperative side of the gospel. I thought about that a minute. I said, you know what he just said? It's going from theology to practice. So whether he likes it or not, he had some fancy terms for it. But what chapters 1 through 11 is telling us all about God and how God works and who we are before God and why we are where we are before God if we've put our faith in him or if we have not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 begins, now what do you do about that? Are there people who call themselves Christians who have done almost nothing about that? Are there folks who don't want to go to hell, so they'll pray a prayer with you, but their life never changes? They never show any interest in Jesus Christ? Paul's going to tell us, beginning in chapter 12, that's not how Christianity works. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And this story in Romans chapter 12 is basically, how does that take place? How does that happen? How do I go from where I was to what I need to be in Jesus Christ? And some of it is through the imperative commands that he's going to give us, that you need to do this. But realize as we look at this, we are where we are, chapters 1 through 11, because of the grace and the mercy of God. You will be who you will be in Jesus Christ because of the grace and the mercy of God. Paul's not going to leave that. Without the enabling of the Spirit of God working in our hearts and the truth of God working in our hearts and God changing us, as he promised he would, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son, it wouldn't happen. But God also holds us responsible to do some of these things. Chapters 1 through 11, what God has given to us. Chapter 12, can we say, is what we are supposed to give to God? So let's look at what Paul has to say as he gets into this whole new realm of, this is what I expect from you. Now he begins, if you look at chapter 12 and verse 1, and he's going to talk about your reasonable, and I changed it, I put your spiritual worship, when I first entitled this. And where did I get that from? It was a very unique title, I strove very hard to find it. End of chapter 1, this is your spiritual worship. But we're going to talk about that word, it means reasonable. And so you look back, and I picked up my King James Version, which I used to say, the thing that frustrated, I love the King James, but the thing that frustrated me all the time was sometimes they translated things with words we don't use anymore, so I had to keep explaining what it meant. But you know what? They got it right near the end of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In fact, a little bit better than our ESV does, and we'll talk about why. There are nuances of both things that are in there, but your reasonable worship. But the first thing Paul's going to talk about, I urge you, I appeal to you, therefore. This is one of the heaviest, most important therefores in all of Scripture. Because when Paul looks at that, some of the writers and the commentators will tell you, well, he's referring back to verses 33 through 36 of chapter 11 that culminate with to him and by him and through him are all things. And yeah, he probably is. But when I look at that therefore, I think it's there for a bigger reason than that. Is there for all of what we've covered in Romans chapter 1 through 11. Because what Paul's about to say when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, is based on everything we learned about God and ourselves and how God works and what our predicament is and what happens in Christ in chapters 1 through 11. And I started writing all these down. And I started writing all these verses down. And I started thinking about the amount of time it was going to take me to read all of this to you and go through all of it. And I thought, we're going to be here till 5 o'clock. Amen? That's an exciting way to follow up on the Resurrection Sunday. But I thought better of it. Now, I am going to read a few things. Because when we think about that therefore, if you don't get the gist of the weight of the therefore, you won't get the importance of what Paul's going to tell us in the rest of this passage. Therefore, I think, goes all the way back. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. You remember 2 years or better ago when we started Romans and we went through Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6? When Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, he's talking about chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, where he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That phrase is going to control everything in the rest of this book. Paul says, what I'm giving you is the gospel, the good news of God. Well, Paul, what news is that? Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. Paul said, I'm going to talk to you about the good news of God's gospel, and you know who it centers on? It centers on Jesus Christ. Does that surprise you? But Paul's going to expand on all these themes as he goes through here. He then said, who descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. I read that and I thought, Paul's about to follow Easter Sunday. The book of Romans follows Easter Sunday. What do we do with all this enthusiasm? We understand who God is, how God works, and what we're supposed to do with it. He goes on further here and he says in this passage, in verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Paul said, here's my goal. As I give out the gospel, I want obedience to the gospel. That means I come to the gospel in faith, faith in Christ alone, faith because of grace alone, faith in God alone and in what Christ did on Calvary for me. But it leads to what? The obedience of the faith. Well, what kind of obedience? Paul started talking about that in chapter 6, you remember? Who do you give your members to? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But then he went on with the rest of his explanation about what God was doing in our lives. He's coming back to that in chapter 12. And then we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's looking and he's saying, this is the power of God. And he just spent 11 chapters telling us it's the power of God not only for reconciliation, but for transformation. How transformed are you? The power is there. It is still the power of God. We looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 as we think about this therefore, where it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Part of this therefore in chapter 12 is there because we are sitting on earth under the wrath of God if we're in our sins. We have a wrathful God. And most people would rather talk about a loving God. But because of our sins, we are under his wrath. And that leads us to the fact of Romans 1:25. Why are we there? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We are where we are because our object of worship was wrong. And Paul's about to hit that again in chapter 12, which is your spiritual worship. And the problem goes all the way back to sin. Because sin creates a worship in us for whom or for what? Either for ourselves or for what the world has to offer. And God says, my wrath is upon you because you're not worshiping me. You've perverted the worship into what it wasn't supposed to be. Well, Paul, what is it supposed to be? He's about to tell us. And before he does that, again, we need to remember that therefore is there because of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. I appeal to you, therefore, because as sinners, we are under the wrath of a holy God, and there is none righteous, No, not one. So that every mouth may be stopped and everyone declared guilty before God. Where would we be if Romans stopped at that verse? There would be no hope. But thanks be to God that therefore also covers Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And. That and is almost as important, or maybe more important than the therefore. He said, all have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's hope. Paul's saying, for sinners under the wrath of God, there's hope in Jesus Christ. That great gospel of God, Romans chapter 1, all about his son, Romans chapter 1, is the hope that we find in Romans chapter 3. And he says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. And that propitiation, again, we talked about that fancy word, but God's wrath is satisfied in the blood of Jesus Christ. It turns his anger away. And he is satisfied because the price is paid. He goes on further and says, the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That is to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. Where would we be if God in his divine forbearance hadn't passed over our former sins? That's mercy. Why is mercy so important? Because I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercy of God. As Paul goes into Romans chapter 12, he wants us to never forget the depths of God's mercy and what it means to us. Where would you be this morning without God's mercy? We talked for weeks about the fact you don't want justice, you want mercy. If God gave you what you deserved, the wrath of God would rest upon you. But in his mercy, by faith, he forgave us in Jesus Christ. And not only forgave us, but declared us not guilty. Only God can do that. What else do we have? That's the last verse I'm going to read to you because then I thought it's going to be 12 o'clock before I finish reading verses. But I want us to remember a few more things that are behind that therefore. I appeal to you therefore on the basis of the forgiveness of our sins, Romans 3:25. The freedom from our sins, Romans 6:18. A reconciliation with God, Romans 5:10. I appeal to you, therefore, on the basis of your justification, Romans 2, Romans 3, all the way through Romans 11. On the basis of your ability to be conformed to his son, Romans 8:29. On the promise of your glorification, Romans 8:30. On the promise of eternal life, Romans 5:21, 6:23. On the resurrection of our bodies, Romans 8:11. Anything bring that home to you recently? The resurrection of our bodies. I spent more time in cemeteries in the last 3 weeks than I've spent in the last 3 months. And you know what it's reminded me of? I have hope. Where would we be if we walked to that graveside and that was it? For a lot of the world, you know that is it until the judgment. But for us, it's the door to resurrection. It's the door to all the promises in that resurrected body that we'll have one day. And if that's not enough, therefore, because of the divine sonship that we have with God in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11. He intercedes for us, Romans chapter 8, 26. And through the love of God, he's been poured out into our hearts, Romans 5, 5. We've been given the Holy Spirit, reconciliation, forgiveness of sin, freedom from sin. We're going to get a new body. God is at work in our lives. We're declared not guilty. We ought to be a little Pentecostal and say, hallelujah. Look at what God has done for us as we get to Romans chapter 12. And then, as if that's not enough, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, God sovereignly choosing you. You. Remember who you are? You lump of clay. And he chose you. And he chose me. Because of his love. Because of his grace. Because of his mercy. With all that in mind, now Paul goes and he says, now I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He's talking to those who have experienced this. If you have not experienced life and faith in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 12 is not going to work for you. If you as a counselor want to take Romans chapter 12 to your unsaved neighbors and give it to them, you can give them some wonderful principles, but it won't transform their lives. Because Paul said, this is for you, brothers. And he begins by saying, I appeal to you. And that word appeal is a very interesting word. It's from the same word that we get the word comforter from the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes up alongside of us. And Paul says, I appeal as a pastoral figure who loves you, who's given his life to bring the gospel to you, that you do something. And now, don't get the wrong idea with the idea of appeal. Paul's not talking from a place of no authority. Paul's not saying, you know, brothers, I have a great suggestion for you based on the mercies of God. Think about doing this sometime. Paul's not saying, this would be a great idea to enhance your lives if you would do this. Paul's issuing a command, so don't miss that in this verse and in that word. Paul's saying, I appeal to you, but he's saying, you need to do this. Because this is a part of the good news. This is a part of the gospel. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is not a subsequent step to after the gospel that you decide, do I want to do this or don't I? Paul's saying, brothers, if you're in the Lord, this is how you live. This is how it works. This is what you need to be focusing on. So we need to give this attention as we get into this. And again, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in case you're not going to really feel like doing this, because this one is going to be a big one. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. If you have trouble with Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you don't have trouble with Romans 12, 1 and 2, you probably have that resurrected body already. But if you have trouble with Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul's saying, go back to chapters 1 through 11 and find out why this is so important. Because what God did for you is so important. Because of God's love and mercy and grace for you is so important. And this is what it produces in a changed life. So I'm appealing to you on that basis because of these things. Now, what's he appealing for us to do? What is our responsibility? 11 chapters of what God did to us, and now Paul's finally going to say, now this is what it needs to mean for you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He gives us this strange picture of a living sacrifice. Now, how many of you, this is the first time you've heard that verse? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is like preaching on John chapter 3, verse 16. Why is that? We hear the reference and right away we've said, I've heard it all. I know what's going on. I don't need this. And I picked up Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I worked through it all week. And I'll be honest, it was one of those weeks. Stuff was going on all over the place, and I'm working, and I kept thinking, but it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, I've preached on it a dozen times. And I got up this morning and I thought, you know, I just don't feel right about this. And I got in here and I reworked my way through Romans chapter 12. And I only got through verse 1. And there's 10 pages of notes on verse 1. So hang in there. We're still going to be done on time. But I thought, wow. When you take a fresh look at Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 based on Romans chapter 1 through 11, the perspective changes. And so here we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and Paul says, I want you to present your body. And that word present is from a Greek word that's often used as a technical term for the priest placing an offering on the altar. If you look back in the Septuagint, the Old Testament written in Greek, I know most of you read that regularly every day. But if you look back at that, when you see the Greek word for present found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it's the same word used of the priest setting and laying that sacrifice on the altar. And so Paul's saying, I want you to do this. It's a general idea of surrendering and yielding up. Now, the idea is not that somebody brings the best lamb from the flock, gives it to the priest, and then as he walks off, they're hanging onto the back legs, trying to drag it back, saying, wait a minute, I could really use that. It's been given up and totally surrendered. It's been given over to God as an offering to God. And Paul is looking and he's saying, I want you to surrender and I want you to yield that way. It's a priestly act of worship. Because the sacrificial system was at the heart of the Jewish worship at the temple. And so as Paul comes, he says, I want you to present your bodies. I want you to do it as an act of worship to God. To what God? To the God of chapters 1 through 11. who though he was angry, yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love in that God. And Paul's saying here, now I want you to take that as your act of service, and I want you to offer up your bodies. When you think about sacrifices, are we supposed to offer up sacrifices as 21st century Christians? Yeah, somebody just said that. We're supposed to offer a sacrifice of praise on a regular basis. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 talks about a sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. And we ought to live that way. But that's not all that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I want you to present your praises. I want you to present your lip service to me. Now, I want you to present your bodies. Now, what does he mean when he says, I want you to present your bodies? Now, I hate to tell you, but I've been with you guys long enough that some of you are really aging. Why would he want your body? And as I thought about some of you aging, one of my friends this week, as I sat around coffee with him, looked at me and said, you know, you've been hanging around with these old people, but you've got to realize you've got wrinkles, your hair's thinning. And I'm like, I thought you were my friend. Well, we're all like that. But I'm like, you know, as I read this verse, I thought, well, why does God want this dad bod with the hair that's thinning and all the wrinkles? Can't he get a better sacrifice? But he's just not talking about our physical appearance. Now, he is talking about our physical bodies. But when Paul comes in here and he says, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, he doesn't not only want what you can give God, he demands the giver. God wants you. What difference does that make? Well, God, I can give you. Don't we give ourselves credit for that all the time? You look around and you say, you know, God is part of my sacrifice. I'm here this morning. Sunday mornings are great for sleeping in. I was going to say, if you don't believe me, try it sometime. But no, don't do that. Try it on Saturday. But you don't have to be. And we come on Sunday. And if we come regularly and faithfully, you ever been tempted to say, God, you know, you need to answer my prayer today because look what I've done for you. And I've given you this sacrifice of praise. You won't find me anywhere else on Sunday morning. Some of us who really want to sacrifice will say, you know what? Lord, I even came back on Wednesday night. Jordan was speaking. I came back anyway. And I came for prayer. And I'm offering you all of these sacrifices. And you know what God's saying? You know what Paul's saying? I appeal to you. He doesn't want what you have to give. He wants you. He wants your very life. He wants all that means to have the entire person, not just your physical being, but your mind, your will, your emotions, your dreams, your desires. How often are our prayer lives filled with dreams and desires that aren't fulfilled that may be something that God never had for us in the first place? And we keep praying for it. And we wonder if God's hearing us and God's looking and saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice and I'll show you what you need for your dreams and your desires in Jesus Christ. God wants everything laid on the altar, presenting ourselves as Romans chapter 6 verse 13 says, present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. We have hope in God of eternal life. And he's saying, present yourselves as somebody who's appreciative of that. Because if you don't have that, you still remain under the wrath of God. And so we look at this presentation, and Paul said, probably need to explain this a little better. Actually, I'm sure it's the Holy Spirit who said this to Paul. Because Paul has three adjectives for this sacrifice. He says, present your bodies as a sacrifice. Now, our English Bible doesn't do us, in any version I looked at, any favors in this. Because it said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what does that living sacrifice look like? It's holy and acceptable to God. Does that sound like good theology to you? It's not bad theology, so don't take me wrong. But you know what this verse does in the Greek? It says, present your bodies as a sacrifice. And it gives us three adjectives: living, holy, and acceptable. Because Paul didn't want you, and the Holy Spirit didn't want you to skip over the living part. Say, well, it's got to be a living sacrifice because I'm supposed to serve. But what does he mean by a living sacrifice? The idea of living here is a willingness to surrender to him all of our hopes, plans, and everything that's precious to us. A living sacrifice. Whose time is it, yours or God's? Well, I gave God 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday night when we had that service, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, and maybe I even had an extra prayer meeting during the week. Sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It all belongs to him. To do whatever he wants with. Because without him, we're dead and not living. And so we have this living sacrifice. It's all that's humanly important to us. All that we find fulfilling. Why do we often not do what we ought to do as Christians? Because we've let something else creep in that we think is fulfilling or exciting or wonderful. And do you ever struggle with that? You know, I struggle with that all the time. Sorry if that gives you a bad picture of me. But every time I think, okay, this is consuming my life and I give it up, something else creeps in. You know, I bought a different car because I thought I enjoy working on cars, but I'm spending all my time under the car, and that's not really honoring the Lord. So I got something so I wouldn't have to spend my time under the car. And then archery kind of crept in. And I like shooting my bow. For some of you, I'm sorry, but I like shooting it at things, not people. But, you know, I like hunting. But if I'm not careful, it's all consuming. And when I try to give that up, then summer golf creeps in. At summer golf and pastors, that's almost to the devil. You got to be careful. You can justify all kinds of things. Well, I'm going out on visitation. I'm taking three guys with me out on the course for 4 hours. That's a great investment of time. You know, and we're going to test our sanctification, chasing a little ball all over the place. But all these things creep in, and at the end of the day, oh, well, I got exercise and I'm fulfilled, but am I willing to give all those things to God? And quit laughing at me. You've got your own. I know you do. Are we willing to give them to God? And say, God, these are all wonderful things, but are they consuming me? Or is my love for Jesus Christ consuming my heart? Am I truly a sacrifice, a living sacrifice? Paul had to put it this way. If the Apostle Paul said this, shouldn't we? I die once a month, just before the Lord's table when I pray about things so I get my heart right so I feel like I can take it. Is that what Paul said? He said, I die daily. He goes on and he says this, and I looked at this and felt the conviction of it because when I was a senior in high school, I remember we were printing up the yearbook. And everybody, since it was a Christian school, everybody had to have a life verse. And so when they asked for my life verse, I said, this is your typical boy who hasn't thought much about it as a senior boy. I like them all. Well, we can't print them all in the yearbook for you, so you got to pick out a life verse. And I was studying Philippians at the time. And God led me to Philippians chapter 1, and I still picked out two verses. You know, you just couldn't be quite obedient. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And it fits on exactly what's happening because Paul says in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed at all, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's a living sacrifice. Christ is honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he goes on and he says this is what it means to be a living sacrifice. For to me to live is Christ. Can you honestly say that? I looked at that. I thought, I aspire to that. By the grace of God, I hope I can say that. But for me to live is... You want to fill in that blank for you? Ask your family and close friends. When you think of me, what do you think of? And they'll hem and haw because the first thing they think of is always the bad characteristics. But when they think of the good things, what do they think of? And if Christ isn't near the top of that, if your testimony's not near the top of that, then if you're saying for me to live is Christ, you're only fooling yourself. What are you living for? To be a living sacrifice, I have to be living for Christ. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Here's the attitude you need to have. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering Isn't that interesting? Paul's going to the same category of things, the offerings again. He said, if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What did you do with what you poured out after you poured out your drink offering? How much did you take home with you? How much did you get back? Paul said, if I'm poured out for you, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, like a drink offering, meaning it's all for him. It's none for me. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice and to walk for Christ. Is your all on the altar a sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only have rest and be perfectly blessed as you yield in your body and soul. How many times have we prayed that, often during or sang that during an invitation, without ever thinking about what it really means? Is your all on that altar laid? Paul goes on. He says, not only is it supposed to be a living sacrifice, but it's supposed to be holy. And again, we use that as pure and sinless, but Paul's also using it in this context as the idea of being set apart for a special purpose. He said, your life ought to be living. It ought to be all about God in your life. It ought to be set apart for a special purpose. What is that special purpose for you? Is it living for God? Or is there something else that keeps creeping in? And again, you want to know if something else is creeping in? Take a look at your schedule for the week. What absorbs most of your time? If God's not in it, it's not a holy sacrifice. Which leads us to this last thing, which we're going to jump into next week, because Paul is going to explain this a whole lot better in verse 2. But he says it needs to be a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a sacrifice acceptable to God. Are there sacrifices that aren't acceptable to God? Are there biblical examples of sacrifices that weren't acceptable to God? Yeah, you just got to go to Genesis. Cain gave God a sacrifice. It wasn't acceptable. Wouldn't it be a shame if your life or sacrifice that was not acceptable because you really had too many strings attached to it? Because you didn't give it like Paul's saying, I urge you to do this. You understand in just a little way maybe why Paul had to start by saying, I appeal to you as someone who's called up alongside you. You need to do this. It looks like a huge sacrifice. But look back at Romans chapter 1 through 11. God is always good. He always does what's right. He always has your best interest at heart. It just may not be the interest you have at heart right now. Are you willing to lay that on the altar? Is your life a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God? And in a couple seconds we have left, Paul goes on to say, which is your spiritual worship. Therefore, present your bodies. It involves a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, being acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Paul says it this way in your ESV. It says at the end of verse 1, which is your spiritual worship. And the word that's there can have a little bit of a spiritual connotation, but the KJV really did get it right here. When you look at the way it's used throughout the scripture, when it's used throughout even the Greek language, it has a reasonableness and a rationalness to it. And when you put it in context, Paul's saying, when you look at Romans 1 through 11, it's only reasonable that you would look at a God like this and say, your will's better than mine. Your plan is better than mine. I want to be where you want me to be. I'm going to spend an eternity with you one day. Isn't it better that I invest my 70 years in God than in me? I want to do that. And it's reasonable. It's a reasonable act. It's what ought to be done. And we look at it. I like what John MacArthur said, and I'm just going to quote him on this when he talked about this. The apostle is saying that in the light of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and of his unsearchable judgment and unfathomable ways, and because from him and through him and to him are all things, including his immeasurable mercies that we've already received, our only reasonable and by implication spiritual service of worship is to present God with all that we are and all that we have. Are you holding back? Have you given him everything? Or are you thinking, well, I could trust God with everything, but I've got this dream I'm hanging on to.
I've got this relationship I'm hanging on to. Unfortunately, it's often I've got this sin I'm hanging on to. Is your all on the altar laid? Because that's the reasonable thing to do. And that's what worship is all about. I could go in and in and into what worship is and isn't right now. I'm not going to do that with this message. It'd be a great message for some time. But from Paul's perspective, what is worship in this passage? What is one important aspect of worship? Worship for Jesus Christ, worship for God, for all that he's done in this passage is that I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And the idea, that word that's used for worship, it's also a word that indicates worship that's active and service. So you've got the King James, which calls it your reasonable service. But they left out the worship piece. And you've got the ESV, who calls it your spiritual worship. And they left out the service piece. But if you put them together, that's what that word's saying. It's your spiritual service to God. And it's reasonable for you to do that because of who he is. Do you understand why Paul just spent 11 chapters teaching us who God is? Because it's hard for us to lay down everything. I can sacrifice some. I can give up some of my dreams. I can give up some of my hopes. But God, you want them all? You want to be miserable and depressed and struggling as a Christian? Sing some of my things on the altar of sacrifice I've laid. Until we get it all there, we won't experience what we ought to be experiencing in Jesus Christ. We need to be able to put all on the altar and trust God with it, and that's our service of worship. Where are you with that today? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Greg to come, because we're going to sing. Because of who he is and what he did, we're going to sing, he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. We're going to have Caleb read us a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 2 to remind us of why it needs to be there. And then we're going to sing, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? I hope you'll ask yourself that question and not just sing the song. And then if you can do both of those things, we're going to finish with our hymn of the month, this hymn, which is Christ is sufficient. Are you struggling and wondering if Christ is sufficient? I wonder if part of the problem is your all on the altar isn't quite laid yet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this admonition of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he loved the brothers and sisters in Christ enough to make that admonition that we lay our all on the altar. God, I pray that you'll help us to understand, even as we get into Romans chapter 12, verse 2, some of what that means on a regular basis, some of the power that you've given us in order to make that possible. Some of the ways that the Spirit of God works in our hearts in order to make that a reality in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you will move us and teach us and help us with our lives to live lives that are services of worship. Worship for you because of the way we live. Father, may we understand the depths of the mercy and the love of God. And may it enable us to do that which you've asked us to do, knowing that you are always good and you are worthy of our praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.